And I want to ask you to pray for the lost. Paul once, in his writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." And I want to ask the church today to pray that that the word of God would affect the hearts of those today who are here that are not saved, that they might have a desire to turn to the Lord. I want to read some scripture, and if you would like to read along with me today, I will ask you to turn to the Epistle of Jude. And I'd like to begin reading with the fifth verse. Jude, verse 5. "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally are brute beast. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore." And I want to stop my reading there with that 11th verse. And what I would like to speak about today, and again I ask for your prayers, and I want to use the title, The Way of Cain. The Way of Cain. Now, I'm going to say this in the beginning, that what Jude was actually saying about the way of Cain, when he spoke about the fact that there were those and there was a woe unto them for having gone in the way of Cain, but for those that Jude spoke about having done that, I want you to know that there are many, there's a great variance of opinions as to what he was actually saying there when he spoke about people having gone the way of Cain. And so, the things that I present to you today, you may have a different view of what Jude was actually talking about here. I'm convinced that there are people still today that are going the way of Cain, that are still following in that way. And so rather than try to pin down exactly what was being said when he spoke about the way of Cain, let's think about some of the things that the Scriptures tell us about Cain. And we can go back to the fourth chapter of Genesis, and I want to read a few verses there. And we're going to read about Cain. And it says, beginning with Genesis 4, verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare again, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, regardless of what your idea may be, your views on what Jude was saying concerning the way of Cain, I do believe this. I believe that what Jude was talking about here in this epistle, when he spoke about people having gone the way of Cain, I believe that he was talking about the things that we read about having taken place here in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis with this man, this firstborn of Adam and Eve, who was known by the name of Cain. And there were some things that I read here in the fourth chapter of Genesis that I want to speak about, make a few points from this before I go any further. And that is, first of all, that Cain, he was the elder brother of Abel. And I believe that that had something to do with his attitude here and his anger here. Also in verse 7 that I read there, and I'll get to that in a moment, but there is a great variance of opinions as to what the Lord was actually saying there to Cain. And but today I'm preaching before you, and I'm going to tell you what I believe he was talking about when he said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now, there are many people, and I believe that what we are essentially, what we are dealing with here in this fourth chapter of Genesis is salvation and what is required in order to have the forgiveness of God and to be saved. Now, I want you to know this, that the Bible, where the Bible tells us there that God had respect unto Abel and to his offering and not unto Cain and his offering, didn't have anything to do with their individual person. God is no respecter of persons. And that did not happen because that God was showing favoritism somehow to Abel. But it was based upon the acceptance by God of Abel's sacrifice, and the rejection by God of Cain's sacrifice was based upon their sacrifice. Cain did not do well, or he did not do right when he came before the Lord. He did not bring, first of all, he did not bring the proper sacrifice to begin with. And also, we read in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that it was only Abel that offered his sacrifice before God by faith. And so, not only was the sacrifice that Cain brought before the Lord, not only was it not the proper sacrifice, but also it was not offered by faith. And we know that Cain, obviously it wasn't just faith that we read about in the 11th chapter of Hebrews in verse 6, where it says, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is." I believe that the faith by which Abel offered his sacrifice to God was a deeper faith than just believing in the existence of God, because I believe it's obvious that Cain believed in the existence of God, but yet he did not offer his sacrifice to God by faith. You see, there's a lot of people in the world today that still believe, and they still teach, and they still promote that faith is nothing more than believing the facts. But it is. The faith that saves is deeper. It's more than just believing in the facts. There's a lot of people in the world today that are still teaching and preaching that all you have to do is believe the facts concerning God and Jesus. You just have to believe the fact that Jesus came into the world and, you know, that he came of a virgin birth, that he was the Son of God, that he was without sin, that he gave his life on the cross for us, and that he rose from the dead. And if you just merely believe these facts, then you will be saved. And I'm here today to tell you that I believed those things before I was saved. I believed those facts before I had ever been able, by the help of God, to trust him and be saved. And so I do believe that Cain had this intellectual faith, and he believed in the existence of God. If he would not have believed that, then certainly he would not have come to him at all. He would have not brought any sacrifice did he not believe that God was real and that he existed. But yet when he brought his sacrifice before God, he was rejected. He was rejected. And I'm going to tell you today that God has not changed. I believe in Brother Todd in his Sunday school lesson this morning, I believe, brought that up, that God's the same. He's still the same as he's always been. There's been no, James said in him, is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God doesn't change. And if you don't come before God today in the right way, you'll still be rejected. And you still won't be received. And sadly enough, there are many people that believe they have been, and I'm afraid they haven't been really truly received by the Lord. They've been rejected. Well, when this happened to Cain, he was angry. And I believe that shows us something about his attitude. I'm convinced that he came before the Lord with a great deal of pride in the first place. And if he would have come before him with humility, I believe that when God rejected his sacrifice and made it known to him that what he had done was not right and what he had done was not acceptable, had he been humble before the Lord, he would have repented of that rather then become angry in it. But he became angry. He became furious. And I believe that his anger, rather, was directed towards his brother. He was angry. I'm convinced he was angry and he was jealous over Abel. Because that he had been... his sacrifice, his offering that he had brought, had been received of God, and Cain, being the older brother, had been rejected. I believe he felt his birthright was being threatened, And I believe he was jealous by what had taken place. And God was able to see his heart, just like he can see our hearts today. And I believe that what God was telling him was a warning as well. Cain, you should not be angry. The Lord said unto Cain in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? You know, anger is a dangerous emotion, isn't it? I mean, it can be a very dangerous emotion. Jealousy is a very dangerous emotion. And so, the Lord was telling Cain here, you should not be angry. You should not be furious over this. If you do well, which he had not. And I'm going to tell you here what I believe essentially God was saying to this man. If you had done what Abel your brother had done, then you would have also been accepted. If you had done that which was right, you would also be accepted. And when he said, if thou doest not well, I believe that, and he goes on and he says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And so here's what I believe that God was telling this man. Cain, if you would have done that which is right, if you would have done that which was well, would you not have been accepted of me the same way that Abel was accepted of me? And even though you did that which was not well, even though you did that which was not right, there is still for you an offering for your sin. I believe that God was still showing him, you can still have mercy. Even though you have done wrong, sin or a sin offering is still right there at the door for you. And I believe that what he was saying there, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him, was in reference to him and his brother Cain. That he will still respect you and that you will still have this standing as the elder. If you will do what's right, you can still be accepted of God. Isn't it great that God is a merciful God? That even when we have done wrong, that to us he extends his mercy, because that's all of us. That's all of us. You know what the Bible says about us? Now listen, there are some of us here today that have been saved. There are some here today that can testify here this morning that they know the Lord in a pardon and forgiveness of sin, that we've been saved by God's grace. And then there are some here today that lack that testimony, that have not yet had that experience of being saved by God's grace. But listen, it's not because there's a difference in us. It's not because there are some here today that are saved and some that are not. That's not because that some are better than others. But the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all of us that have been saved, we have experienced God's great mercy upon us. It wasn't anything that we deserved. It didn't have anything to do with, our life. It didn't have anything to do with what we had done. I'm convinced also that Cain's sacrifice that he brought before God indicated that of his own works and his own hands. You know, this animal that Abel had brought before God, this sacrifice of the flock that he had brought before the Lord, it wasn't alive. He didn't bring a live sacrifice. This animal had been killed. It had been slain. That's why it says, and Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. He had shed the blood of this animal. These boys had been taught something, had they not? I mean, they already knew something that we read about years later when God gave to Israel the law, and when he had instructed Moses to build the tabernacle and to start the services of the tabernacle and the sacrifice of the animals and the way that they would kill the animals and what they would do with the fat. And these men had already been instructed in that, and Abel had already sacrificed this animal, and he had already brought it before the Lord. And listen, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no remission. He was already typifying Jesus and the sacrifice that he would make, and God accepted that. And I'm going to tell you, listen, God today, lost friend, he will not accept you any other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the blood that was shed for your sins on Calvary. That's the only way that God will accept you. Forget about it. Forget about you being the one that does the accepting. You know, many people in the world today have got that backwards. They think that they're the ones that do the accepting. Well, I will accept the Lord, but listen, I can't understand for the life of me how anybody would think that a filthy, ruined sinner, which we all are, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And who is a ruined sinner to accept a holy and a righteous God? That doesn't even make sense. But I'll tell you what does make sense. A holy and a righteous God, a God that is gracious and a God that's merciful, saying to those that are lost, listen, if you come to me in the right way, I'll accept you. I'll take you in. I'll save you. And I'll cleanse you and make you whole in the blood of my Son. In the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul writes about God's grace. And he reminds the Ephesians, he reminds those people there at the church of Ephesus of what they had been in the past. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said, "You hath he quickened. You hath he made alive. You hath he spiritually resurrected who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all," who? We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace towards us through Jesus Christ. And Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. I'll tell you what, there's not a person here today, I believe I can speak for them in this, there's not a person here today, lost friend, that has been truly saved by God's grace that will make the claim before you that they saved themselves. It's not of ourselves. Salvation is not of us. It is the gift of God. You know, those of us that have been saved, I believe it's already been mentioned. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it was mentioned in prayer today. But those that have been saved have been given the greatest gift that man has ever known. There's nothing that you can ever receive in this life that is as good as being saved by the grace of God. But it is a gift. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We don't deserve it. I'll tell you what, lost friend, if you ever approach God feeling worthy of salvation, you're not going to have it. If you ever approach God believing that you deserve to be saved, you won't be saved. You've got to humble yourself before the Lord. We read there in Luke chapter 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. That Pharisee was just filled with pride. He is someone that the Lord was speaking about in that parable. The Pharisee was somebody that had gone the way of Cain. He was just filled in his heart with pride. He didn't believe that he was a sinner like other people. I thank God that I'm not as others are. I'm thankful that I'm not even as this publican is. I fast. I give tithes of all that I possess. He was just so arrogant and so proud before the Lord. But the Bible says the publican would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Listen, lost friend, I'm going to tell you today that your only hope is to humble yourself before the Lord and to plead and beg for God's mercy upon you, and that he would save you, because you don't deserve to be saved. And as I stand before you today, saved and on my way to heaven, it doesn't have anything to do with my own merit. I thank God that he was gracious enough to me to save me by his grace, that he was loving enough to have mercy upon my soul. That's why I'm saved. That's why anybody that's saved has been saved. Because God is gracious to save. He wants to save you. Isn't that great? Isn't that great today that there is a loving God that wants to save you? That he wants to bestow his grace upon you, that he wants to make you one of his own. Though there's nothing in you that merits that whatsoever, there's nothing in any of us that makes us deserving of that whatsoever, yet God wants to save us. He wants to make us his child. He wants to take us to heaven when this life is over. He wants to give us the blessings of being his child while we live here in this life. God wants to do those things. I'm going to tell you something, lost friend, today. God not only will save you if you'll meet his conditions, God wants to save you. He wants you to be his child. He's just not saying, "Well, I've made a plan of salvation. Here it is. Take it or leave it." No, he wants to save you. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'll tell you what, every soul that's ever died without him, and every soul that ever will die without him, they have done so against the will of God. It wasn't God's will. He did everything possible in order for you to be saved. God made every provision that needed to be made, lost friend, in order for you to be saved. Cain was rejected of God because he did not come before him in the right way. He did not come before him with the right sacrifice. Let's look at that before I close here. Let's look at what God does accept. I believe we find it recorded in the 51st Psalm. Psalm 51, verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. In the 34th Psalm, in verse 18, the psalmist said, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord's not nigh unto them whose hearts are filled with pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. But he is nigh unto them that are crushed. He's nigh unto them whose hearts are bruised, who are contrite and humble before him. The Lord is nigh unto them, and he saves such that be in that condition. And God does that. Listen, if you have been crushed in that way, God has done it. He did that to me. I mean, he crushed me inside. When I came to the Lord seeking him for salvation, all my pride was gone. And I had pride, but my pride was gone. And I just wanted to be saved. I just wanted to know the Lord in a pardon and forgiveness of sin. And the way of Cain is not the way to go. Cain, he continued in his anger. We know the outcome of it. He continued in his anger. He killed his brother. I want to urge you today. We're going to have a song. I want to urge you today and encourage you today to come to the Lord. If you're here today and you're lost, come to the Lord. Come to him. Come before him, the sinner that you are. You don't deserve him. You won't do anything that will merit salvation. Just come and beg him. Like that publican in that parable, just come before God and beg him for his mercy upon you while we stand and sing.
Number 81.